Please turn with me to the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, we'll read verses 5 to 9. This is the word of God. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. We now come to our fourth and our last sermon on Noah walking with God. We have stopped and we've looked at Noah and we have looked at the biblical understanding of walking with God. We have looked at what it looks like and how wonderful it is for the Christian. We have looked at certain hindrances that keep us from having this fellowship and how to overcome these hindrances. And we've looked at the means. How do we walk with God? Or how do we have fellowship with God? And we looked last week, that's the means by which God has ordained in reading the Bible, the preaching of the Bible, prayer, sacraments, fellowship. These are all the means and the instruments by which God has said, I will be with my people. And these are all the means by which God has said, I will communicate myself to my people. And so we have all seen what it is like for Noah and all Christians to walk with God. But again, we must come back to the foundational principle of walking with God, just in case we veer into the mystical. We walk with God by faith. That our hearts rise in trusting in God, seek to know who He is, believe who He is, praise Him for who He is, and desire to be with Him each and every day. We walk with God by exercising our faith. It is not enough to have faith, but we must exercise faith. And I've always really loved how Thomas Goodwin would define faith or the presence of Christ in faith. He says, the indwelling of Christ by faith is to have Jesus Christ continually in one's eye. A habitual sight of Him. A habitual sight of Him. And that is exactly how we walk with God. We have a habitual sight of Him. We see Him in all things. We are with the psalmist, I have set the Lord before me always. That God is in all of my life, not just some, not particular compartments, but my whole life. And I seek Him through prayer, meditation, reading, worship, and fellowship. And I use that before my eyes to do everything in my life. So that when I bring up my children, I am walking with God. When I am working hard in the workplace, I am walking with God. In my hobbies, in my leisure time, Everything is saturated with God, and therefore, by faith, he is habitually before me. And to have this sight of Christ daily, we must get into the habit of walking with God. We must daily walk with God. It's not enough to do it once a week. It is not enough to say, I am walking with God, I'm worshiping him one day in seven. This is the holy day. This is the Lord's day. But it's not the only day we seek the Lord. We seek him continually, habitually, every day. And that's the emphasis here when it says Noah walked with God. Remember, we've already went through the Hebrew. The here is with God walked Noah. The priority of Noah's life was with God. And he walked with him. And this walking has the understanding in the grammar of continuity of action. Noah continually walked with God. It is something he was known for continually, or even, should we say, even daily. Noah's chief delight was to glorify God and to enjoy him that day, the next, and forever. And if we are Christians who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we must not fall into the trap of doing religious things out of mere duty and forgetting whom we are to be praising and worshiping and fellowshipping with. We'll give the example time and again, and we'll do it again for emphasis, that I, as a minister of God, can read my Bible, prepare sermons, and speak. And throughout that week, I have not walked with God. I have simply done things. A danger for me, or any minister, or any preacher in this world. Or you as a Christian, you can go through the week doing duties and just viewing them simply as duties. And in reading your Bible and praying, you do not walk with God. It's an ever-present danger from the flesh and Satan to think merely doing duties is enough. It's not. Every time we perform a holy duty in worship, our faith is to rise and our faith is to be active. So that when you pray, you really are praying to God. When you read your Bible, you really are hearing the Word of God. It is not enough to do, but you must do these things with God. Faith rising and faith coming to the one in whom you're speaking to or hearing from, God. But we must do this every day. And as Christians, so often we may neglect to walk with God every day, because we often may forget the need of walking with God, the need of prayer, the need of reading our Bibles. You see, so often pride can rise in the Christian soul. I've got so many things to do today. I am so busy that I must get up and instantaneously do it. I don't have time for prayer. I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to think upon these things. I must be doing. Well, as Paul says, if any man thinks he stands, take heed, lest he falls. Because how can you do any of the good and lawful things that you need to do without the grace of God? How can you be a Christian in the family home? How can you be a Christian in the educational center? How can you be a Christian at work? How can you be a Christian witness in anything without the grace of God? And how can you have the power or the strength to do all these things not for selfish gain, but to the glory of God? And can how you, who claims to love Jesus Christ and he's the husband of your soul, and not desire to be with him in fellowship? How can a Christian dare to think like this and not have a desperate need of fellowship with God? Quite simply, he or she cannot. And as soon as we start to neglect fellowship with God, our spirituality will go. Our heat, our passion, God's blessing, it will go. The Puritan Edward Griffith says this: We must punctually and earnestly attend on all the means and ordinances of God's appointment. Any neglect or irregularity or carelessness in this attendance will cut the sinews of our spirituality and diminish our strength to achieve victories and resist the temptations in the future. So if you, or if we neglect or are irregular or careless in the ordinances God has given us, prayer and the Bible, we neglect them, our spirituality will be strangled, and any sort of strength we have to have victory over sin will go. And I would add, the blessing of God will leave you as well. And so how can we as Christians ever forget that we need God? We need him. And again and again and again, he is always available to us by faith through word and prayer. How by God's grace we ought all to be like Moses when they were on the Mount of Sinai and God says, go to the promised land, go to my blessing, go to my presence. And Moses says, God, if thy presence go not with us, carry us up not hence. God, if you are not with us, do not tell us to go to the Canaan. It is worthless and useless to go anywhere except you are present with us. That's a godly attitude. That's a Christian mindset. To pray and understand and believe, God, I cannot do anything in my life. I cannot obey you. I cannot have fellowship. I cannot bring up my children. I cannot be a witness in the workplace. I cannot do anything except your presence is with me. Is that you? Is that me? Do I dare to do anything in my life without seeking God's presence? Do I dare come into this pulpit and preach without seeking God's presence? Do I dare to come to the house of God and not even ask for his presence? And what about you? Do you dare to bring up your children outside the presence of God? Do you dare to work and do anything in your life without the presence of God? I hope by grace your answer is no. And if you are a Christian, every single day You pray, God, if your presence is not in this, I cannot do it. Pray for his presence in all things. Which means, quite practically, every day we need to organize our day so that we walk with God. Every day. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, see then that ye walk circumspectly, redeeming the time. See that you walk, redeeming the time, because the day is of evil. How are you to walk with the Lord? Daily. How are you to walk daily with the Lord? Redeem the time. We have 24 hours in a day. Everyone's different. There's a general rule. Usually people sleep, they say, between 7 and 8 hours. And that's good. We had sermons on that. Rest is good. And the average man works 8, some less, some more. The average has an 8-hour working day. And those who may be homeschool and those who maybe do many things, they have hours of that. And think of all our duties that we are to do. There's shopping, there's cooking, there's cleaning, there's things you might have to do. All good and lawful. Therefore, we are to do all these things to the glory of God. But how can we do any of these things to the glory of God without seeking first his direct special presence and fellowship? Which means we must value and guard our fellowship with him. When we pray to God, when we read the Bible, when we read good books. Which means every day you have to give your best to God. Everything else in your life, family, work, hobbies, interest, education, all important, but second to God. Noah, with priority, God came first. Which means you and I do not give our dregs. We do not give the least. We do not give our second, third, or fourth best to God, but we give our very best. Now here you have to ask yourself, what is my personality? You may be like me, my best is in the morning and early afternoon. Therefore, you need to think, where in the morning or the early afternoon can I give my best to God? Or you may be very different to me, but like many people, your best is in the evening. It doesn't matter which. But if your best is in the evening, you think in the evening, where can I truly walk with God? There's not a rule, there's not a law, but somewhere you have to walk with God and you must give your best, and I would say whatever personality God has given you. Morning, afternoon, evening, doesn't matter. You set a time for God. Everything else goes out. TV, Facebook, cleaning, everything goes out, and for that time, you truly exercise faith and walk with God and word and prayer. But I would say, though that is your best, we must walk with God throughout the whole day. There might be shorter meditations, shorter prayers, shorter reading of the Bible, whatever it may be, but through the day. Because if we believe the Bible is true, and really the Bible is sufficient to teach us how to walk with God, that's the biblical pattern. We give hundreds of examples, we'll give a few. First of all, in the morning, time and time again, the Bible says, give God in the morning. We sung Psalm 143, and the psalmist rises and says to God, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, the ways I should walk. What you and I need to do in the morning is hear God. Now again, for you, you might be best in the evening and you're up at 4 or 5 in the morning, 6, and you've got things to do. Absolutely. You might give your best in the afternoon or the evening, but you must still hear. How often do we have the expression, oh, if I don't have my coffee in the morning, you don't even want to know me. Or many will say, breakfast is the most important meal of the day. If I don't get my porridge, I don't get my cereal, I don't get my breakfast, that's me the rest of the day. Well, how much more is hearing God important than your coffee or your breakfast? Both important, I wouldn't put them down. But how much more? Because how do you know you're going to act through the day? How often when you've neglected hearing God in the morning and you've been irritable, short-tempered, full of unbelief, you're not joyous, you're a very unhappy and very impatient person. But if you had just 5 minutes in the morning, a couple of verses and that's it, and a short prayer, because you're up so early and you don't have time, and that thought would fuel you throughout the day. The beauty and the truth of those one verse, two verses would be with you as you work, as you bring up your family, you do what you have to do. Because that's what Daniel did throughout the day. Daniel was a man who did not neglect fellowship with God. He was busy tending to Nebuchadnezzar, attending to all the duties he was set over. A very, very important and busy man. And yet in Daniel 6, it tells us a wonderful truth. He says that he opened his window, he looked towards Jerusalem, and it says 3 times a day he prayed and thanked God, as he often did, as his norm was, as his pattern of life was. 3 times a day he sought fellowship with God. That's what we need to do. We need a fresh manner for every portion of the day, if you like. We have 3 square meals. Well, the day is usually morning, afternoon, evening. We need the Lord morning, afternoon, and evening, because our flesh will rise, we forget the word of God very easily, and then we don't act the way we ought because God is not in our mind and God's presence not with us. So maybe they say you're the average person who works. You get up in the morning and you have your 5 minutes with God and you pray and you take that one verse, that two verse with you. And you think about it maybe now and again. Then it comes to your lunchtime and you're sitting on your own. And you just bring that verse again to your mind. And you say, Lord, please keep pressing that into me. And then you work in your day. And the Lord is with you. And you take it to your evening. Psalm 4, we looked at that, so I won't go into detail. But the psalmist there lays down in peace and sleep because he knows God will dwell him. Why? Well, the advice he gives, commune with your own heart on your bed. You thank God for all the blessings that day. You're so thankful that he provided food. You're so thankful that he provided a roof over your head. And you don't take it for granted. You give thanks that you're healthy and you didn't suffer an injury. You give thanks he spared your life and you were not knocked down by a car. You give thanks for the truth of the Bible that you read. And you pray that you would obey it and love it. You repent of the sins you committed that day. You look at the foolishness of talk or the foolishness of time and you say, God, forgive me, but give me the grace tomorrow to see aright. And so morning, afternoon, and evening, you're walking with God. And maybe you're the evening person now. So your main focus of fellowship with God is 9-10 at night. You had smaller in the morning, but it was saturating your day, and your most is at night, or the opposite. Your best is in the morning, and you're spending a lot of time in the morning, but that's saturating your day, and you're at least having the prayer before bedtime. All in all, that's an example of walking with God continuously. Daily communion with God. But in life it's hard. Not merely with the flesh, but there are many distractions. There are many things that take our time, our efforts, our energies away from fellowship with God. And often, we don't have to talk about sin here, good, lawful things. family, some forms of entertainment and leisure. But they so soak up our time or our mind or our energies that we have no time, strength, or energy to serve God. And so we just, it doesn't really matter. God's gracious. God's forgiving. And they're not doing it. Well, He is gracious and He has forgiven, absolutely. But this is a habit of you or me. If this is a habit, then there's problems. You're not walking with God. You're being distracted. Which means, first of all, we need to examine ourselves and examine our days. Remember Christ, He asked His apostles for a religious duty. To pray with Him. To give Him comfort. He was in absolute agony. And what happened? Could they do their religious duty? No. Fell asleep. And Christ gives these well-known verses. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And Christ knew that the spirit might be willing at times, but the flesh is weak. But too often, the flesh is weak and the spirit is not willing. Not only do we pray upon these things, we should watch, be alert, guard, protect. And that's where you have to think of your own life and what you do during that day and watch. I can't tell you. This is general. Because I don't know your life, you don't know mine. The things that put me off are not the things that distract you. And the things that distract you won't distract me. It's quite individual. You can have a man who television is absolutely fine. 30 minutes a day. Like watch one documentary or the news and that's it. There's no hindrance to them in their Christian walk. Then you can get the other Christian and the box sets give them addiction. The films. And their days are saturated. 3, 4, 5 hours wasted. And their best is given to TV and not to God. One man, it's a sin. Another man, it's not. So everyone's different. So you have to think during your day, are there things that are keeping you away from God? It might be the priority of them in terms of where you're going to organize them in the day. You might have to reshuffle them, okay? It might be things that potentially could be idols. And you have to decide there and then, can I do this in moderation and then enjoy it to the glory of God? Or are these things that actually dampen us and hinder us so much, they're idols? You have to really think in your life, and I have to think in my life too. Because it might not even be the length of it, it might be the quality of it. Are you using your leisure time, for example, for that which fuels your fellowship with God, or does it actually hinder you with thoughts of worldliness and sin and wickedness, that your mind is like the world, that you have no real desire to be with Him in word and prayer? I can't answer these questions for you. You have to answer them for yourself, and I have to answer them for myself. Because if they are good and they are lawful and they're not hindering us, we use them to the glory of God. We enjoy what God's given us in moderation and its right and appropriate place. Absolutely. But if you find or if I find that these things are actually taking up too much time, and actually they are truly hindering us, even if they're lawful, they're idols. They're idols in our life, and the Bible says that when we go after other gods, it's walking after other gods. Rather than walking with God, these things are causing us to walk away from God, contrary to God, and after other things. And if that is an idol in your life, there's only one thing to do. To take the Ashtaroth tree, get an axe, and chop it down. If you cannot moderate good and lawful things, you must get rid of them. You must get rid of them because Christ and fellowship is far more important. His grace, His strength, His blessing and presence is greater than anything else in this world. Which means we must get rid of them. And often this is the first mark of Christian discipleship. Christ says in Luke 9 in the other synoptics, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. If you are someone who wants to follow me, Jesus says, deny yourself. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. If you or I live for ourselves and we put things before God and they become idols, whosoever shall save his life, live it to the full, shall lose his life as eternal. That's the consequences. This is the urgency. So you need to find these things you can use that are lawful and in moderation and say no. That box set there, I am spending hours and hours on it, and it's not simply I don't have time. Because I've watched it for 3 hours, my mind is just full and I cannot pray and be with God. And if it's an idol to you, just get that and get rid of it. If it's something else in your life and you can't moderate it, you can't use it to the glory of God, but it's hindering your fellowship and your walk, get rid of it. Or even something in the day, at the very least, reorganize your day so that you can be with God. And I know this is hard. This is difficult because the flesh will rise and rationalize. It will justify self. It will give excuses. But you know what? Is it helping your walking with God? Is it helping you in your witness? Is it helping you to have less joy in the world and more joy in God Himself? Is it causing you to think spiritually more? Is it giving you the desire to be in the Bible more? Is it giving you the desire to go out with other Christian friends for coffee or bring them into your home for hospitality? Is it causing you to think more about your brother and your sister and pray for them? Is it? Well, if it's not, there's a test for you. There's a test for me. Because we should look at Psalm 1. And Psalm 1 is ultimate Christ. And Psalm 1 tells us that in terms of perfection, Christ alone does that. But if we're united to Christ by faith, remember we have His grace, we have the desire, we have the ability, we've spoken about that weeks past. And therefore we will walk as Christ walked, 1 John 2. And how does Christ walk there? Well, He doesn't go to the councils of the ungodly men. He doesn't walk with them. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit on the seat of the scoffers. And note in the declension there, there's just, I'm not getting it TV, but so often it's a big idol in the Christian life. You walk past, oh, what's that on TV? And you're standing there and you're watching it. The next thing you're sitting down and it's 2 hours later. Well, that's like any sin, any idol. You're walking by it, you're just piquing your interest. Then you're stopping to have a wee conversation. What's happening here? You're standing. And then finally, you're in the seat of the scoffers. You're dull. You're dead to the things of spiritual things. Your life is so consumed with the world. Well, that's not Christ. But He placed His delight on the law of God. You need to look, where are you walking? Where are you standing? And where are you sitting? And if it's an idol, get rid of it. Because if you do, you will see the greater delight. And you need to remind yourself exactly who you are in Christ Jesus. You are born again. You are a new creature. old things have passed away and the new things are here in your heart and in your soul. You are dead to the world. You are dead to the world. Your life is hid with God in Christ. Your whole hope and your whole life and your joy is bound up with Christ in heaven. The misery of a world full of illness and sickness and death and decay and hate and anger and oppression, that's the world. And if you are a Christian, you're dead to it. And when you succumb to the world and have these things and it takes away God, you are letting the world be an idol. But you are a heavenly creature. You are a Christian who has the strength and the power of God in your soul. And your true delight, if you're a real Christian, is in Christ. And you're alive. You love Christ. You love his company and his fellowship. You love the comfort of the forgiveness of your sins. How you delight in the peace of your justification. And you can speak to God. He bows his ear to you. The guilt of your conscience is cleansed through the blood, and the Holy Spirit takes your prayers to him. Wow, I can pray to God. Many people in this world, who is God? What's he like? What does he say? PhDs after PhDs after PhD, and they're all different, and they get nowhere. But you don't need to doubt. You bring your Bible and you say, this is the word of God. He speaks to me in this. He speaks of his love, his care, his protection. He shows me about what's going to happen in the future and heaven to come. Wow, I get to hear God every day. And because you are alive, put that box set away. Put that 2-hour session on Facebook away. Reorganize my day. I'm best in the morning. That's my real time. I'm best in the evening. That's when I'll do it. Because these things, the spiritual things, are so much greater than these earthly things. Because when you deny yourself, that's when you'll really have joy. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Real life. Eternal life. That's not just given in small tidbits, no. He came to give life abundantly. Real power. Real knowing God. The real, tangible, felt presence of God. That when you lose your home, when family members react against you for the gospel, when your work colleagues are laughing at you because of your faith, when you're sick, when you're ill, when you have a disease, when you're just plain tired, your joy will not lose its power. There will be grief mixed in. There will be struggles mixed in, but that joy will not go away. Why? Because ultimately my joy is not in my physical home, my car, my job. My joy is not really in if my friends like me or not. My work colleagues, that's not where I put my priority. In my body, it may perish, but my joy is not in my body. My joy is laid up for me in heaven. So all this earthly thing can come and go, but God is always the same. His promises are forever, and he will bring me to completion. It's only then, daily, when we have these things, will we be able to be like Paul? Not only is life for Christ, to live as Christ, but he can lose anything and he doesn't care. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul put everything second to Christ. And when he suffered, and when he was at pain, and when he lost all things, he counted them all but dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ and for winning Christ. Because he knew truly that life was to live for the glory of God. Do you desire that for yourself? Do I desire that? I mean, really, that's not just be religious here. Really, in the depths of your soul, think, do you want to have such a power of God in your life, such a sense of heavenly joy which is unspeakable and full of glory, that absolutely nothing will ultimately take it away? Then you must have your priority right. I must have my priority right. And you must exercise faith and walk with God. It's going to be a battle. It's going to be a war. There's going to be blood, sweat, and tears. But it's worth it. Because remember, what are the promises of God? If you draw nigh to me, I will draw nigh to you. You want to know how to do this? Word, prayer, worship. And don't just do these things, do them with the eye of faith. Believing, trusting, and obeying. And if you spend real time, you'll find him. Remember Jeremiah, why are Israel chastened in chapter 3? Because they were half-hearted. They sought the Lord, but not with a whole heart. And then in Jeremiah 29, when they're being chastened for their sin, seek me, and ye shall find me, when you search for me with your whole heart. Your whole heart, remember, effort, energy, time. God wants you and God wants me to seek him. Because in time, in patience, in many strivings, we will find him. And the absolute presence of God will come to us. This may take time. This may take days, weeks, months. It may even take years. You may have your faith in Christ, but have no real sense of the presence and power of God. Seek, seek, and seek. It's winter here in Michigan. We know when we go out, it's so cold. Really cold at times. And you notice you're cold. And what's your chief desire when you go in the house when you're really freezing? Is it to clean straight away? No. Is it to do this and to do that? No. Your priority at that time is to tend to your need and go to a fire. And you'll stand in front of that fire until you're warmed. You'll not just go for a second or two then walk away. You'll stay there until you're warmed up. And then you'll tend to other things. Well, that's what we should do if our hearts are cold spiritually. Recognize that, understand that, and go to the fire and not leave until we are warmed. To go to Christ in word and prayer and seek his presence and call upon him and seek him. And God may be teaching you or me a lesson, and he says, I'm not going to give you a sense of my presence. So what do? You stop praying? Do you stop reading? No, you continue. You pray in day in and day out. You still work, you do your things, but in your time, he's the priority. And you go and you seek and you fight and you wrestle flesh, Satan, world. You even fight with God like Jacob. And it doesn't matter if the break of day is coming. I will not let you go except thou bless me. And if the Bible's true, usually it takes weeks and months. Are you prepared to labor and work hard to walk with God? Are you prepared to put things in their place or to chop them down? Are you really prepared to have Christ as Lord and the priority of God in your life? Then it takes effort and energy. But when you do, well, as we say in Scotland, it's more felt than telt. How can you describe the immediate presence of God when it's so tangible in your soul that Christ dwells in your heart by faith? And you know he's there with you when you pray, and there's liberty. And it's not just shoppingless, thank you, give me. It's God, you are glorious. God, you are amazing. And I simply enjoy being in your presence. When's the last time you prayed that in your home? When's the last time I did? Just being in the presence of God. Not ask. Those rightful to ask. But simply enjoying the presence of God. That's finding it. And then the power in your life. It transforms. It changes. You don't care about the things of the world in terms of the sinful things anymore. It's nothing to you. It has no power. I am dead and I'm alive to Christ. And when you see people, you're of great use in the kingdom. How often do you see someone in need and you have to argue with yourself for ages before helping them? Not when God's with you. You are so full of Christ. You see someone, you're like him. You have compassion for them. You don't need to be asked to help. You see a need and you go. That's walking with God. It's not the false notion too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use. No. The only real use you'll ever be in this earth if you are heavenly minded. Because when you're walking with God, you're different from the world with its greed and its anger and its hatred and its jealousy and selfishness. Because when you walk with God, you're full of humility that the great God has forgiven you. And you will lay down your life as a living sacrifice. And when a Christian brother or sister annoys you, I forgive them. Love thinketh no evil. Love is long-suffering. Why? Because when you walk with God, he gives you his love. This all and more is walking with God. Do you desire it? Do I? Then quite simply, we must seek it by faith with the means he has given us. And I want to end very quickly just on an exhortation. Because we cannot be wiser than God. And when God teaches these things, he always gives a warning and an encouragement. First of all, a warning. If you live your life for yourself and don't put God truly first, you can see it with your lips, but your hearts may be far from him. The rich fool, plenty in his harvest. What's he going to do? Tear down and build bigger barns. He'd eat, he would sleep, he would be merry, he would be satisfied, many would say, with working hard. And then one night comes, and God says, fool, fool, your soul is required of you this day, hell, judgment. And then Christ says, so is anyone who's treasuring this earth, to anyone who is not rich before God. We cannot give God our second best in the dregs. That's not being rich towards God. And as a warning for us all, if we put God second, really, the day of judgment. But secondly, an encouragement. Matthew 25, the talents. We've all been given according to our grace. Opportunities, time, situation, personalities. Now we must use it. If you're a conservative Christian, you'll have your one talent buried in the ground. Thou wicked and slothful servant, taken to the outer darkness, the place of wailing and gnashing of teeth. Or you might be the one with the two talents, or the five talents. And with the grace God has given you, use. Then on the day of judgment, enter into the joy of thy Lord. He is pleased. He is happy. He is satisfied in you. God sees your true desire. And in heaven to come, he'll be rich towards you, more than you and I can ever imagine. But it starts now. We don't wait to heaven to enjoy eternal life. We enjoy it now. If you seek me, ye shall find me. If you draw nigh to him, he will draw nigh to you. God cannot lie, and all of these promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And may we all see Noah as an example different from the wicked as he walked with God. And may we all, by his grace and by faith, walk with God. Amen. And may the Lord bless. Let us pray. Lord our God, wonderful promises, but thou dost know our weakness and our foolishness. But we take great hope that thou art the one who chooses the foolish and the weak of the world. So Lord, we desire fellowship with thee. We desire to walk with thee, and we do not do so in our own strength, but we realize our helplessness, and we seek thee for grace and strength. Help us to redeem the time. Help us to tear down idols, and help us truly to count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we ask that thou wouldst keep thy promise, that if we draw, thou wouldst draw to us, and if we seek, we will find it. And we ask that these experiences would be most sweet indeed, and we would be in heaven on this earth. We ask these things through the one in whom we can only ask, Jesus Christ, our Lord.